In the gospel, God has made promises with his people. Wonderful promises, tremendous promises, great promises. Promises of blessing, promises of grace, promises of salvation, promises of an inheritance to come, eternal and everlasting. Promises, promises of what he should do, promises of what he has done in saving his people. Regardless of what they have done, regardless of what they will do, regardless of their sinful state by nature, regardless of their transgressions, in spite of all that they are and all that they have done and all that they can or will do, despite their natural corruption, despite their rebellion, despite their waywardness and their wickedness, God has promised to his people that he should save them. That he should save them. That he should wash their iniquities away. That he should cleanse them with the blood of his own Son. That he should justify them. That he should declare them righteous with the very righteousness of God. That he should look upon them in the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, in him he is well pleased. Well pleased with him, and well pleased with that people in him. In him he looks upon his people in Christ and sees them as perfect, as pure, as a pure bride for his own beloved Son. He looks upon them in Christ with love, with mercy, with grace, with adoration. He looks upon them and sees not one blemish in them. He regards not one of their sins. He sees not one of their transgressions. He sees nothing but righteousness. Oh, what a tremendous gospel this is. And what tremendous promises are contained therein. How wonderful, how amazing, how incomprehensible that God should be able to look upon a people, a company, a nation, a multitude in his Son, who are children of wrath just as all other men are, descended from Adam, rebels, sinners, wicked, vile, who have unclean hearts, how he could look upon such as these, such perhaps as you and me, how he could look upon the hardest of hearts, the hardest of sinners, the most wayward, and forgive their every transgression. How he could look upon them and view them in his Son as righteous. How he could save them freely. How he could do this for those so undeserving. Those so deserving of his anger, of his judgment, of his wrath. What a tremendous gospel that he should forgive and save them. And what a tremendous gospel that it should rest upon this promise of what he should do. Promises that God made in old times, in ancient times, to the patriarchs, to Abraham, the ancestor of the faithful, the father of the faithful. Promises that he made way back thousands of years ago to Abraham, that he should, of the lines of Abraham, of the descendants of Abraham, the spiritual, not the physical descendants, that he should of Abraham bring in a great multitude, a great nation, into a great land, a land of inheritance, that he should in that land bless them forevermore. Promises made which have been kept absolutely. There is not one promise which God has made in the gospel which he has not fulfilled. There is not one promise which he has made in the gospel which he has not brought to pass. There is not one promise which he has reneged on. There is not one promise which is conditional upon your doing this or doing that. For if it were, then all would be lost. But all the promises have been brought to pass. For the promises of the gospel are entirely, entirely unconditional. They find their fulfillment in the Godhead. They find their conditions not with what man should do, but entirely regarding what God would do. What God the Son would do. In doing the will of the Father, in coming into this world, in being made a man. In heading for the cross. In being crucified upon the cross. In hanging upon a tree. In being cursed upon that tree. That he should take away the sins of his people. And bring in for them the righteousness of God. That the blessing of Abraham might come on them, Jews and Gentiles, through Jesus Christ. And that they through him might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is what God has brought to pass in the gospel. All of which conditions are fulfilled by him. And as such, promises made to his people which are unconditional with regard to them. They have nothing to do to earn this. Nothing to do to keep this. Nothing to do to merit this. All that they have done would set it far from them. All that they have done has earned, has merited the wrath of God for eternity to come. And yet, despite all that they have done, God says unto these, I will bless thee. I will make thee great. I will bring in an inheritance for thee. No matter what thou hast done, in my Son, you are perfect. What a gospel. And what an encouragement for the believer. What an encouragement for us. As we enter a new year, as we pass from the old and go into another year, and we look upon that which might come to pass, and we see a world around us full of fury, full of anger, full of malice, full of treachery, full of sin, full of opposition to the things of God, full of opposition to this gospel. We look to the future and wonder what may be. We wonder what may come to pass. We wonder whether we may pass through good days or bad days, through trials and troubles, or through pleasant pathways. We wonder what might be. And sometimes as we look to the future, it's a looking with trepidation when we look with a natural eye. But in the gospel, there is set before the eye of faith. There is set before the eye of the believer. These promises of grace. These promises of blessing. Which will never, ever fail. God has promised to save his own. He has promised to bless them. He has promised to lead them forth by the right way. He has promised to lead them into an everlasting inheritance which shall not fail. Which shall not be removed. Which shall not be taken away. And he has fulfilled these promises in the sending of his own Son into this world. That they will surely come upon his people. The promise of the Spirit would surely come upon all those for whom Christ died. All those whom he saves through faith. This will come to pass. What an encouragement as we look ahead. To know that this God that promised these things to Abraham, that brought these things to pass for his people in those days, that brought these things to pass for the people in the days of the coming of Christ into this world, when Christ was born in Bethlehem, when the shepherds and the wise men came to worship, when Anna looked and beheld the child, when Zacharias beheld him, when Mary had those promises made unto her, and Joseph her husband, when all these things came to pass, when the disciples were called by Christ and followed him, when the apostles, having seen Christ crucified, saw him risen again, when they went out to preach the gospel by the power of the Spirit. All these things were fulfilled. All these things came to pass. And the same God that brought them to pass then continues to bring these promises to pass upon his people today. The Spirit is still sent forth in the gospel. He's still sent forth to his people. He still comes upon those who are quickened unto life by the preaching of the gospel. Those lost sheep who are gathered into the household of faith. He still comes. He still comes in power. He still comes in saving power. He still comes with everlasting life. He still comes with salvation. He still comes with grace. What promises. What a gospel. What encouragement. And in the latter part of Galatians chapter 3, as Paul continues his discourse regarding the errors that had come into the churches at Galatia, regarding the gospel, and regarding the relationship between the gospel, which contains such promises as these, and the old covenant and the law of God, and the former rituals and rites of the old covenant as it was given to the Jews. As he continues to discuss these things and to show to the Galatians that they are no longer under the law, that they are delivered from the law by the body of Christ, that they walk by faith in the gospel, looking unto Christ alone, that righteousness does not come by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That they through the law are dead to the law, that they might live unto God. That they are crucified with Christ, nevertheless they live, yet not them, but Christ liveth in them. And the life which they now live, now as believers, they now live in the flesh, they live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved them and gave himself for them. As Paul sets these things before them and declares unto them, that the faith they have today is the same faith which Abraham had in former days. The gospel they believe today is the same gospel that Abraham believed 430 years before the giving of the law. As he sets these things forth, he reminds them in the latter part of Galatians 3. That faith rests in the promises. It rests in the gospel, not in the law. The law is not of faith. The law does not demand faith, it does not require faith. The keeping of the law, walking by the law, is not a pathway of faith. And it is not the pathway for the man of faith, the child of God, those born of faith. It is not a pathway for those to walk in. For they are to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith, he says. Then it is evident that they are not justified by the law in the sight of God, and it is evident that they do not live by the law, for the law is not of faith. But the law says this, the man that doeth them, that doeth the works of the law, shall live in them. The man that doeth the works of the law shall live by the law, not by faith. Those who are under the law live by works. By works rendered by their strength and their obedience to the law. But those quickened of God by the gospel are those who in God's sight, in Christ, are just. They are righteous before God. Not because of anything they have done, but because of what they are in Jesus Christ. For in him the righteousness of God is theirs. And as the just, as the righteous, they live by faith. And faith looks not to the law, not to the works of the law, not to the commandments of the law, not to the rule of the law. Faith looks entirely unto Christ in the gospel. Faith rests in the promises of God in the gospel. The law is not of faith. Righteousness, that by which man is declared just before God, that which is vital to salvation, for there is no salvation without righteousness. Righteousness, our great need, is found not in the law, but in the gospel. Exclusively in the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. Therein, in the gospel. You may say, but surely the law speaks of righteousness. Yes, it does. But it brings none. It demands righteousness of those who have none and those who can render none, but it never ever manifests it. For all it does for those who are under its rule is bring to the surface their sin. Put a man under the law and you won't see one spot of righteousness. You'll see plenty of self-righteousness. You'll see plenty of self-delusion that he walks righteously before God. But all you truly see from him is sin. You see his pride bubble up to the surface in how he thinks he keeps the law when he does not. You'll see his pride of how he is before God, how he thinks he stands before God, when in reality, in God's eyes, his righteousnesses as he sees them are as filthy rags. The law merely discovers his sin. As Paul writes in Romans, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why it was given. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But in the gospel there's a contrast, for in the gospel there is righteousness. As it says, but now in the gospel, in the manifestation, in the revelation of the gospel, in the coming of Christ, in his making his gospel known, in the gospel, objectively in the gospel, in what Christ did in the gospel, now in the gospel, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's not made known by the law. It's not even made known through Christ's keeping of the law. Though it is true that in the gospel and in his lifetime, he, unlike any other, certainly did keep that law. He was righteous. But what is seen in the gospel is the righteousness of God, that overwhelming, transcendent righteousness which fulfills all the law's demands, but goes way beyond them. For the law merely regarded man as he is in this world, and his conduct before other men, and his relationships between him and God and other men, as a man. But the righteousness of God which is manifested in the gospel is that righteousness which is in the Godhead. That wonderful, eternal, glorious, heavenly righteousness which Christ brought down from above as he, the Son of God, was made man. And walked as a man. He brought in this righteousness freely for his people. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, apart from it, on another principle. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, they pointed to its coming. They spake of it. But it came in the gospel in Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Here is righteousness. Here is the promise fulfilled in the gospel. The legalist can see righteousness in no place other than in the law. And this lies behind the deception, the foolishness, the bewitching which came in at Galatia. The legalists, those who are taken up with the law, think that the law is the definition of righteousness. And that where there is righteousness, there is law. And where the law is not, there is no righteousness. So if you speak of being under grace in the gospel and delivered from the law, not under the law, to these alarm bells sound, for they cannot comprehend that righteousness could be found in any other place. To them the gospel must lead you back to the law for righteousness. To them the gospel is merely that means by which God blotted out our sins. But for righteousness he must lead us back to the law, for to them the law is the definition of righteousness. Where there is law, there is righteousness. Where there is no law, there is sin. But here they are blinded. Here they do not see aright. For the reality is that under the law, there never really was righteousness. The law demanded righteousness and it witnessed of righteousness, but that righteousness comes in the gospel. The law pointed to the gospel's bringing in of righteousness. There never was righteousness under the law. It is only in the gospel. This is vital to see. Righteousness is in the gospel. Righteousness comes another way. It comes without the law, as Paul has said in Romans 3. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It's manifested in the gospel. It comes through faith. Christ brought in the righteousness of God when he suffered upon the tree in the place of his people. When he took their sins and their sins and their sin was judged according to God's own righteousness. And in judging it was blotted out that the curse might be taken away. And that righteousness might be brought in. And that the promise might be fulfilled. For where righteousness is brought in and set to the account of those that look for it, God justifies such a people, and the promise is brought in of an inheritance to come which cannot be taken away. It's all in the promise, it's all in the gospel. The gospel itself brings in the righteousness of God. It is not merely a step to be added on to the law or a precursor to be going back to the law to bring in righteousness in practical daily living. No, the gospel brought in righteousness and it maintains righteousness through the Spirit of God's work in the heart of the believer. Righteousness is exclusively in the gospel, not in the law. Righteousness comes through faith. In Romans 10, Paul speaks of the righteousness of faith in contrast with the righteousness demanded by the law or the works of the law. There is that righteousness which only comes through faith, through the gospel. The law is not of faith. Then the law has nothing to do with this righteousness, which is brought in through the gospel. This comes in through the promise. The law is not of the promise. Faith is of the promise. Faith believes and rests in the promise. It looks entirely to God for the fulfillment of the promise. But the law and the works of the law rest in self and in our fulfillment of the works of the law. The law sets man to render obedience. The man that doeth them shall live in them. But faith simply looks outside of ourselves to the one who has fulfilled the promise. The law is not of faith. That's what the law is not. The law is of doing, not believing. It is of works entirely. It is entirely to do with man's keeping of it. You may ask, well, why was the law given then? If it is not to bring in righteousness, why was it given? What does it serve? Paul answers the question in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Was it given to bring in righteousness? Was it given as a rule for those who have faith to live by? No, it was added. It was added after the promise had been made. It was brought in 430 years after God promised to Abraham that he would bless him. After the promise of the gospel had come. After faith had been given to Abraham to look to the gospel, to look to the coming of Christ, to believe on Christ. After the gospel had come, after faith had been promised to Abraham. The law was given 430 years after his descendants. The children of Jacob, children of Israel, had been taken into captivity in Egypt. After they had spent hundreds of years in captivity and were eventually delivered, then only then was the law given. Hundreds of years after this covenant, after this promise was made unto Abraham. Hundreds of years afterwards. And the law, though given afterwards, cannot disannul, it cannot alter the promise, it cannot set the gospel aside. And it was never meant to. Nor was it meant to be added to the gospel. Nor was it meant to be a rule of life or a rule of righteousness for those who were given faith in the gospel. It was added for this cause. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Until then. It was added. It was given to show man his sin. And it was given to show him his sin. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now what does this mean? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It means, of course, until Christ should come. It was added until Christ. It was added until faith in Christ comes. Historically, the law was added from that day when God gave it by angels through Moses to the children of Israel to prove them and to demonstrate their sin. It was added historically. They were put under that covenant. Until that time, years later, when Christ was born of Mary, born of a virgin, born of the Holy Ghost, when he came, when the seed, the promised seed, that seed promised under Abraham, that descendant, that child of promise should come, to whom the promises pertained. It was added historically until that he should come, when he should come into this world. To fulfill all the promises. To bring in righteousness in the gospel. To bring in the fulfillment of the new covenant of grace. And to deliver his people from under the old covenant of the law. From under that covenant of works. From under the ministry of condemnation. From under that law which slew them. It was added historically until that day. But when Christ had come. Jews, Gentiles, all those of faith were delivered from the law, delivered from the old covenant, delivered from all its rituals and rites, delivered from its rule, delivered from its condemnation, to live by faith in Christ. But secondly, it was given until faith should come, until the seed should come, spiritually speaking, in our own experience. We are under the law, as it were, from the day in which we are born, under its condemnation. It's put above us to demonstrate our sin until such a day that the Spirit of God should bring faith into our hearts. Until such a day that God should, by that law, so slay us and condemn us and convict us of our sin that he brings us to our knees before him. That he brings us to the foot of the cross. That he brings us to cry out for mercy and deliverance. And he brings us to see Christ. He brings us to behold the one who has delivered his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When we're given faith to see him, when faith comes, then we're no longer under that law. That law is described towards the end of chapter 3 here as a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster under which we're under for a time until faith should come. The scripture have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, when we've been brought to Christ, when God gives us faith, when he opens his eyes to see who he is and what he did and what he did upon the cross, when faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No longer. We're delivered from it. We're brought out from under it. It's no longer above our head. It's no longer sounding out its curses and condemnation against us. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not by works, not by the law, but by faith in the promise. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. When faith is come, you are no longer under the schoolmaster. It couldn't be clearer, could it? Paul couldn't be plainer. There was the law, it was given. It was given for a reason. It was given to show you your sin. It was given because of transgressions. It was given for a time. It was a schoolmaster under which we were all under, to show us our sin, to show us that all are under sin. But when Christ has come, when faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. It's done its work. The law was added after the promise was made unto Abraham. Paul asks, is the law then against the promises of God? Is it contrary to it? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law could not bring life, and it could not bring righteousness. Only the gospel, only the fulfillment of the promise could. For all under the law are under sin, to shut us up to the coming of the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, which should be given unto all those that believe. How should this promise be fulfilled? How should those locked under the sentence of the law, locked under its condemnation, locked under its judgment, how should those convicted of their sin under the law, how should we, if we know our sin, if we know what we are, if we feel the law's sentence sounding out against us, if we feel God's wrath sounding out from heaven above against our sin, how should we escape this law? How can we, when we are sinners, when we have broken its every command, how can we be delivered to walk by faith alone? How can we, as those under the law, be brought to be the just who live by faith alone? How can there be a deliverance in this way? One way and one way only. Through the coming of that promised seed. Through the coming of Christ. And through what Christ would do when he laid down his life in the place of his people. Paul sums this up succinctly at the beginning of the portion we read. He says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The law is not of faith, it just condemned us. It demanded our perfect obedience. It demanded that we do all of its commands perfectly every day, every moment from our birth until our death, every moment of our life. And not one of us has. We've broken its every command, every moment and every day. But the promise of the gospel promises that there should be a blessing. The blessing of Abraham which should come upon the people of God through Jesus Christ. That they might receive the promise of the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God should come and bring life. That he should bring life into those who are dead in trespasses and sins. That he should bring life, breathe life into their hearts. That he should come and dwell in their hearts. That he should lead them forth by faith. Lead them forth in the ways of righteousness. Well, how can this be? Only if one should deliver that people who were bound under the curse of the law. If one should deliver that people from the curse of the law. And that promised seed, that one seed, not many as Paul points out. The promises were not made to many. Not made to Abraham and his seed as though the seed was many people, many seeds, many descendants. It was made to one seed. To thy seed which is Christ. And the reason for this is that all the fulfillment of the promise is found in him. If it were to seeds, then it would regard us all individually. And people would understandably think that everyone has something to do. But it's taken away from all of us and it's all placed. All the fulfillment of the promise and the gospel is placed in one. In Christ. He has done it all. There's nothing for us to do. He has delivered his people from the curse of the law. And he's delivered them from the curse of the law. And he's brought in the fulfillment of the promise. He's brought in the righteousness of God for his own. He's washed them clean by being made a curse for them. Oh, what an awful truth. What an awesome truth. That Christ should redeem us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That babe born in Bethlehem, that babe of whom the world has heard this past week, the world over, whose name has been on the lips of many, came not simply to be a babe. Came not simply to be a great teacher. Came not simply to establish a religion. And to speak wise words. But he came to be nailed to a tree. He came to be made a curse. He came to die. And he came to die. For through that death was the only way in which his people should be delivered from the curse of the law. He turned not from it. Born in this world, made a man, born under the law. He put himself under the law that he might be judged by the law. That he might be cursed by the law. That he might be condemned by the law, not for his sin, but for the sins of his own. He came to die. He headed all his years towards Jerusalem. He headed with the cross in sight. He headed towards it with it in his gaze every day of his life in this world. He knew what would come to pass. He knew the awfulness of it. Not simply the painful suffering, the natural physical suffering which he would undergo. But the dreadful suffering of being made a curse. Having the wrath of God poured out upon him. Having the hand of God struck out against him. Being crushed and bruised and broken. Being made a curse. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin, and in being made sin, he was made a curse for us who believe. Oh, have you seen him? Have you beheld this one, this seed, this promise? Saviour, this glorious Son of God, this glorious Saviour, this glorious man, this wonderful, wonderful Saviour, have you seen him crucified for you? Have you seen him made a curse? Have you seen him hanging on the tree? For if you have, if God has given you that faith to look unto him and him alone, if God has caused you to behold him suffering in your place, suffering for your sins, suffering for your sin, taking upon himself your guilt, taking upon himself the condemnation due unto you, if you have seen him there in your place, looking upon you in love, suffering the death that you should die. If you have seen him there, then faith has come. The Spirit has come unto you. God has opened your eyes to see. And in him you will see your redemption. In him you will see your salvation. In him you will see the promises fulfilled. In him you will see the seed come. The promise is fulfilled, the grace of God made known, mercy manifested, righteousness revealed, salvation brought in, salvation accomplished. In him you will see the inheritance brought in. In him you will see your all. When faith has come, you are no longer under a schoolmaster. No longer. No longer. You're in Christ. And faith looks nowhere, nowhere, but unto Christ alone, both now and in the coming days. Now and evermore. Now and in all things. Faith rests, trusts, leans, finds its all in Christ. What a Saviour. What a promise, what a gospel, what a salvation, and what a sure and a certain hope for those pilgrims who journey through an evil and a dark and a barren land, looking for a heavenly, looking for that inheritance to come, looking for that which will bring in that promise which finds its fulfillment in Christ, that eternal glory. What hope and encouragement for the child of God as he embarks on another year in this world, as he continues on his journey, looking not to himself, not to the law, not to works, but looking by faith to Christ and Christ alone. Praise God. Amen.